I do want to welcome everyone to the service today. We invite your attention to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 through 26. The very first verse kind of sounds a little different, doesn't it? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That enduring temptation, we're all tempted. But if we endure it and we come through victorious, that's what the verse talks about. The man that endureth temptation and comes through victorious. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Verse 22 is a very important verse, and I have it underlined in my Bible. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let us come before the Lord in prayer.
There are days that you get up and you make your plans and you think you have it figured out how the day is going to go. And something happens during the day, and by the end of that day, it's been totally different. Sometimes it's been drastically different than what you expected. May 28th, 2004 was a day like that for our family. It was the Saturday before Memorial Day, and our family had decided to go away and spend the day that day with my sister. We went over to Sam Lewis State Park near Wrightsville. We had eaten a picnic lunch there. And then we had gone on south from there toward Delta. And it was there, while we were there, that our day changed. And I'm going to read from Ad Crable, who was a writer for the Lancaster Intelligencer Journal, writing about what happened to us there that time. He wrote, "It was a roar, but distant and unthreatening, not unlike the shushing of a soft breeze through pine boughs. We both looked at each other. I thought it was the wind going through the treetops, recalls Arlene Burt of Ephrata. Still, she and her brother, Jeff Burt of Hanover, decided to wrap up taking a picture over a small creek in the Lock 12 historic area, just across the Norman Wood Bridge in York County. The Burts and Jeff's four-year-old son, Jordan, started walking the several hundred yards back to the parking lot that afternoon of May 28. They hadn't got far when the roar intensified. Jeff remembers turning around and seeing tree branches flying through the air. They weren't falling, they were staying in the air, he recalls. The wind, by now, was deafening, and he had to yell at his sister to tell her to run toward the base of a hillside for protection. The air now also was filled with the sickening, popping sound of entire trees being uprooted or snapped in two. And the carnage was coming right at them like an unfurling wave. Meanwhile, Jeff's wife, Angela, who had stayed in the family's van with their sleeping 10-month-old daughter, was watching through the windshield in horror. She saw the three family members running toward the van, then suddenly veer away. She couldn't understand why. Then, all three disappeared under a barrage of trees and limbs. She didn't think she would see them alive again. Ange has told me afterward that when she saw us running, she was looking down at us from above in a parking lot. And when she saw us running and then she saw us turn and go back, and she could see the trees falling down the hillside and that wave of wind coming toward us and the trees toppling like dominoes coming right at us, she wanted to scream at us and say, "What are you doing? Why are you going there? Don't go there. The trees are falling on you." She wanted to warn us. That is how I feel this morning as I bring this message. I see a storm coming. There's a storm that's sweeping on not just our nation, but the church and on this church. And I see people, especially men, in imminent danger of being destroyed. And I want to call out and say, "Why are you doing this? Get out of there. There's danger." That storm is pornography. Pornography is nothing new. It's been around for thousands of years. But in our time, and especially in the past 10 to 15 years, it has become a crisis. Part of the reason for this is the abandonment of the moral standards in our culture. What was once shameful is no longer shameful. But it's also because of the availability made possible by the internet. Many men will say, "Well, yeah, I struggled with it some when I was a boy. I grew up, I thought I got out of this, and then we got the internet." There's the illusion of privacy. You can sit in a dark room at home, nobody knows what you're doing. There's the availability, everything right there, click of the mouse. And so today, as much as 30% of internet traffic is pornography. It's an urgent problem in our society, in the conservative churches, and here at Pleasant Hill. And pornography is a problem with victims. There are the children who have been defiled by what they accidentally viewed online. There are wives who live in fear and insecurity and anger because they either know or they suspect what their husbands are doing. There are marriages. Family and marriage therapists report today that nearly half of all divorces have an obsession with pornography as one of the contributing factors to the divorce. And there are so many millions of men today, and there may be some here, who are unable to relate properly to their wives because of their pornography. They have no spiritual power, they're ineffective in prayer, and they're poor leaders in their homes because of it. And they live every day in guilt and in shame and in fear because of their pornography. And it's relevant to us. Yes, we're believers and we have good teaching here and we know what's right and wrong. But every man here has the same carnal desires as every man that's ever been created. And many here are watching TV. Most of us watch movies from time to time. The majority of us have the internet. And so there are many that don't just know the temptation, but also know the sin. This church, and not even our school, is completely a sanctuary from pornography. And this isn't something that I really want to preach on this morning. I don't like preaching on things like this. Partly how I was raised, I'm a little uncomfortable having to talk about something like this. It is shameful. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, it's a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. But we don't have a choice anymore to be silent on this because the society around us is not silent. And I also feel an urgency to preach on this because of my own personal struggle with this in the past. I've spoken a little bit about it before. I know the struggle, but I also know the joy of freedom. And so when I look at men that are struggling with this, I want to be able to share with them the same joy that I and in victory that I have experienced. But I also feel that I have to talk about this because I've seen those men who are caught up in this, and I've seen the guilt, and they can't look up and look you in the face because they know what they're doing. But I have also sat across from men who have looked at me with, I don't know how to describe the joy on the face of a man who is being delivered from something that has held him in bondage for years. And he looks at me and he says, Jeff, it's wonderful. It's great. And I want to be able to share that. And I have to talk on this, whether or not I want to. Jude wrote about the concern for those. And I want to get it right here. He said in 22 and 23, of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's what it is. There's a fire and it's burning. And there are people who are in there. And it's the same as when the fireman goes into the house to rescue them. That's what I want to do this morning, is pull from the fire those who are being consumed by this. And I know it's difficult. There are some here who are completely innocent yet. It's a mixed audience and there's children. But understand that in our time, the majority of children have been exposed to explicit pornography before the age of 12. And if we don't teach our children about it, culture is going to teach them about it. And so we can't be silent and just assume that they're going to be okay. I don't want to be so detailed this morning that someone's curiosity or imagination is going to be aroused. But on the other hand, I have to say enough to get my point across. The other problem I'm having this morning is there just isn't enough time. There could be a whole series of sermons on this. And I'll do my best, but at the same time, I would ask in advance for your tolerance if I can't wrap it up by 11:30. Now, who are we really talking to this morning? Well, unfortunately, this is not just a problem involving men anymore. Surveys of women in the culture at large indicate that as many as 30% of women now say they have a problem with pornography. There's a different path to pornography for women. Typically for them, it's not so much starting out with it as it is reading explicit books, and then when the thrill isn't there from those books, turning to the images. But it is still more of a men's problem. And so I'm going to discuss it primarily that way this morning, but if you're a woman who is here and you identify with what I'm saying, then it also applies to you. We're talking to parents this morning. I want you to be warned so that you will take steps to protect your children. We're talking to the wives of those who are or the wives of pornography users. It affects you. But primarily I'm speaking to men this morning. One estimate that I read said that you could separate the population of men into 10%, 80%, and 10%. You have about 10% of men who report that pornography is not a problem for them. Either it's not a temptation to them, they don't feel drawn to it, or they have continual victory over that temptation. And if you are one of those men, then I say, praise God. I'm glad to hear that. At the same time, don't look down on the other 90% of the men. And remember that if you are standing, it's only by God's grace. It's not because of yourself. Never give up your vigilance. There are about 80% of men who report some struggle with the temptation to use pornography. This ranges from those who are tempted and they only use it, they say, only use it occasionally, perhaps every few weeks or months. There are many here who are trying, this would include the many who are trying to resist, and yet they're not entirely victorious. They think, well, I've got victory over it, and they go along good for a few months, and then something happens, and they fall again. About 80% of men are somewhere in that. And then there are about 10% of men who report that they are regular users of pornography, several times a week, maybe even several times a day. There's very little resistance. Some of these men report that they are going further than they ever expected. They're looking at things that they never thought they would ever look at, and they're spending far more time at it than they ever thought they would. Many of these men fear being caught. They fear either being caught while they're doing it, having someone find them out, or they're afraid of being caught doing things that have been brought on by their pornography. And my primary audience this morning would be that 90%. The 80% who are struggling but don't have victory yet, and the 10% who have given themselves over to it. And if you're in that group, understand that I don't want to stand up here and beat up on you this morning. But on the other hand, I don't want to let you off the hook and let you off easy. There was a time that I needed someone to speak the truth boldly to me. And that's what I want to do to you this morning. If you are struggling with the temptation, you know it's not right, you want to quit, and you keep trying to quit, but it's not happened yet for you, then what I want to do is spur you on, give you renewed determination. I want to help you to see the battle clearly and see what really is at stake. And if you have given yourself over to pornography, if it's habitual, if you're guilty, if you're ashamed, but you're not yet ready to give it up, then I want to sound the alarm to you this morning to look out because your soul is in danger. And that's my purpose this morning, to warn of the danger of pornography, to expose the lies of pornography, but especially to bring those in bondage to pornography to the point of decision this morning, that you will be ready to cast off that bondage and seek freedom in Christ. There are many in our society that say pornography isn't really that bad. And that lie has even got into the church, so that I feel like the first question I have to address is pornography really a sin? And to many of us, it's an obvious answer. Well, of course it's a sin. And yet, if you have been involved in it long enough, you may have got yourself to the point that you no longer see the sinfulness of what you're doing. And you're trying to excuse it. What I'm doing really isn't that bad. These things aren't that bad. It's normal for a man to look at women. You may be saying those things to yourself. And I think we also have to be clear what it is we're talking about. And I want to be careful here to be discreet, but be clear. What is pornography? You can't go by society standards anymore. And there is a lot of things that are displayed openly today that 30 years ago probably would have been considered inappropriate for public use, if not even for private use. And because of increased exposure and increased perversion, there are fewer people today who are able to discern what really is pornography. So here's the definition that I'm going to use. Pornography is displaying images that are intended to cause sexual arousal or viewing images for sexual pleasure. Now, that's a pretty broad definition, but I think it is accurate, and it includes more than just the magazines that they used to sell under the counter in some stores. And it includes more than just the websites that you have to say that you're 18 in order to view things. This would include a lot of advertisements anymore. Advertisers are really good at this, using a man's carnal desire to catch his attention. It would include a lot of romantic movies. And it doesn't just have to be an X-rated or even an R-rated movie to be inappropriate and possibly even pornographic. And sisters especially, be careful here. You may think that you're going to sit down and watch some romantic movie with your husband or your boyfriend, but there may be things in there that really aren't appropriate for either of you to watch and that may prove to be a snare to the one that you're watching it with. That definition would include sports magazines, a lot of them, and even other magazines. And you know what it is. It requires an honest appraisal. You know why you're looking at it. That's the real issue. Why are you looking at that? If you're looking at it because you want sexual pleasure, then it's pornography. And here's a real simple test. And think carefully about this. Don't block this out of your mind. If you wouldn't want thousands of men looking at your daughter the way you're looking at that picture, then it's pornographic. Now, what did Jesus say about it? Is it really sin? Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus said, looks at a woman. This would include images, visual representation, whether it's videos, still images, anything, even a computer-generated image that isn't of a real person. And he's talking here of continuing to look, of fixing your gaze on it. And if you, when you do turn your eyes away from it, it's reluctantly, and you wish you could keep looking, but for whatever reason, you have to look away. And Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her, that's a desire for what is not rightfully yours. You don't have any right to possess the women in those images in the way that you are thinking about them. He says, hath committed adultery with her already. When you do that, you have already gone into immorality even without committing the physical act. Jesus says you've done it in your heart. The heart is where sin begins. And if you are treasuring thoughts of immorality in your heart, and if you are feeding them with your eyes, be guaranteed that Satan will do his best to give you the opportunity to act out your thoughts. There are Christian men who have done things that they never thought they would have done because they were feeding themselves lustful images. Pornography is obviously looking at a woman lustfully. And as such, it falls right into what Jesus is saying here. It violates God's plan for sexuality. He designed intimacy to be enjoyed by a man and a woman in their marriage. Your pornography is bringing someone into your marriage who does not belong there. And no matter what you have been told, and no matter what you have been trying to tell yourself, your pornography is sin. Quit denying what your conscience has been telling you all along. It is lust, it is immorality, and it is sin. And James writes about this in the passage that was read this morning. Verses 13 through 16 of James chapter 1. It's a very graphic description of the progress of temptation to sin, to the consequences of sin. And I want to look at those verses right now. And if you are using pornography, I want you to see in these verses what is happening to you. I want you to see the truth of it, what you're really doing and where you're headed. First of all, James says at the beginning of verse 13, let no man say, and James is correcting the man who will say, well, God is tempting me. James says, don't even say that God is tempting you. So he begins the passage with the correction of a lie, and he finishes this passage with verse 16. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. From beginning to end, it's correction of lies. And that's what's happening to you as you're becoming involved in pornography. Sin by its nature is deceitful. Satan never intends for you to know the truth about what you're doing. He will feed you lies until you accept them, and eventually you will repeat them. But when you parrot those lies, all you're really doing is saying what Satan has already told you. And you might say, well, I'm not affected by this. That's one of the lies he's going to tell you. You might say, well, pornography doesn't really hurt anyone. That's another lie that Satan tells you. You may say, well, no one really knows. Nobody knows about it. That's an obvious lie. God knows. And you may get caught so that everybody else knows too. And you may say, it's under control. I can stop anytime I want. That's another lie. Satan wants you to believe that so that you will continue until you can't stop anymore. That's how he's going to get you. But Satan's main deceit is he's going to get you to trade your birthright for a mess of pottage just like Esau did. Satan is going to make you think that you can look at those pictures and you can satisfy your desires. And he makes you forget that the last time you looked at them, it didn't satisfy your desires. When you were done, all you felt was shame and guilt. You didn't feel satisfaction. Satan makes you forget that. Satan makes you forget the degradation that you have seen in other men. And he blocks from your mind the consequences, possibly even the eternal consequences of damnation that could wait for you if you continue in this and follow it to its end. And James goes on to say, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's of your own lust. You're susceptible to the temptation of pornography because of the desires that you already have. And to some extent, those desires are natural, but if you have been secretly harboring lust in your heart and not dealing with that, then you're going to be more likely to be tempted by pornography. And he says, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And this word here means to lure something with a bait. And if you fish, then you can understand what this is talking about. You try to choose an attractive lure and you try to present it in a way that you're going to catch your quarry. That's what James says is happening with temptation. You are enticed. Now stop and think for a minute. If there is a lure being presented to you and it's being chosen and presented in such a way that you will be caught, did you ever stop to think that there's someone on the other end of that line who is presenting the lure to you? It doesn't just happen that you see those images that tempt you. Satan does his best to study you and to figure out what it will be that will attract you and get your attention and entice you. Satan's going to give you everything that he can to catch the attention of your lust. Then when lust hath conceived, when you take the bait, when you with your will agree to take what is being presented to you. At that moment, James says, lust hath conceived. At the moment that you agree to look at it and stop turning your eyes away and instead look at it, lust is conceived, and that's exactly the word that James used there, just the same as the conception of a child. Lust is conceived inside you, and it starts to grow. Just the same as a child grows in its mother's womb, that lust is growing inside you at that moment. And it will continue to grow. It may be out of sight yet, but it continues to grow. You nourish it, you cherish it, you hide it there. And James says, it bringeth forth sin. These are words that describe the birth of a child. Your lust is conceived, it has gestated, and now it has reached full term, and it's born as a sin. This is when it comes out into the open. This is after you've been harboring that lust and it grew in your heart and finally you made that decision to do something. This is when you click on that link or when you put your credit card number in so you can see more or when you download the video to your phone. At that moment, sin, open sin, is born. Sin doesn't stop there. Just as a child doesn't stop growing at the moment that it's born, the child continues to grow, and so does the sin. And that's why James says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. A baby continues to grow and mature, so does your sin. And your sin will become more and more open. You may try to conceal it, but it is going to lead you into more and more. I heard recently of a conservative Christian man who became involved in internet pornography. His job regularly took him into people's homes so that he could do work in their homes, sometimes while they were not there. And he doesn't have that job anymore. In fact, he's facing legal charges because he was discovered using the computers in the homes where he was to access and download internet pornography. Do you really think that's what he intended to do? I don't think he ever started out thinking he was going to do that. But he was drawn away and enticed. Lust was conceived. It gave birth as sin, and the sin continued to grow. There will be greater sin. It will become more vile. There will be things that you will look at that one at one time would have sickened you, and now they excite you. And James says, when your sin is full grown, it will bring forth death. And Satan hasn't changed from the beginning. The first lie that he told Eve was, you shall not surely die. And he's going to tell you the same thing about your pornography. He'll say, it's not going to happen. There won't be those consequences for you. I would remind you of what Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You will not be able to use pornography and escape with no consequences. There will be consequences. Some of them will be now, and it's possible that some of them will be eternal. They may stretch beyond you. There may be consequences in other people beside yourself. But there will be consequences. And James says, it bringeth forth death. Now, Satan's lie to Eve was, well, you're not going to die. You're not just going to fall over right there. And that part of it was true. But there's other ways to die than just to fall over and stop breathing. There will be other deaths. Your marriage will suffer. Whether or not your wife suspects or even knows, your marriage will suffer. There's a death. If your wife finds out, she will no longer trust you, and it will take a long time to regain that trust. And it's not her fault. That's one of the consequences of sin. People will talk about you. Accept that right now. If people find out about your sin from some other way, if it shows up in the paper someday, people will talk. That's normal. It's a consequence. If you have any kind of ministry, you may lose that because of what you're doing. There's another kind of death. You may even face legal consequences. And I want you to listen carefully here. If you are using internet pornography, you know, one of the few kinds of pornography that's still illegal is child pornography. And you may say, well, I'm not using that. Oh, really? How do you know that? How do you know that the people that you are looking at are over the age of 18? You don't know that. And in fact, if you have been using internet pornography for very much time, it's almost guaranteed that you have child pornography images on your computer now. The state police are very good at finding those. Think carefully about this, brothers. There are consequences. There are consequences among your relationships. There may be legal consequences. The greatest consequence is the damage that you are doing to your own soul and to your own relationship with Christ. That's where the death, the worst death, is occurring as a result of sin. Your relationship with Christ will be injured. You cannot maintain your walk with Christ and continue in your pornography. And if you do not renounce it, it is possible that there may even be eternal consequences because of what you are doing. Your pornography started with your own lust. It gave birth to your own sin. It's not somebody else's, it's your own. And if you don't put your pornography to death, it will put you to death. I want to finish by speaking to those who have been affected by pornography. First of all, to parents, don't deny this problem, please. Teach your children to resist and make your home a safe place. Take steps for that. And I want to speak to any wives who might be here whose husbands are using pornography. And I don't know, but I think there may be some women this morning that you're sitting there and your hands are clenched tight because you're trying to keep yourself from crying out right now in frustration or in hurt because of knowing what your husband is hiding. And you're thinking, well, what am I supposed to do? First, pray. Pray for him. Pray for yourself. Don't cover up his sin. If you cover up his sin, God won't be able to deal with him as effectively. And yes, it is going to bring shame and humiliation to your family if it becomes known. But in the long run, that's better. And then I'm going to assume, wives, that both you and your husband are believers. And if you are, isn't his pornography an offense against you? And don't we have instructions in Scripture about how to resolve offenses between each other? Matthew 18. Go to your husband after you have prayed, confront him with his sin. If there is no repentance, then share the evidence with someone that he will listen to and confront together. And if there is still no repentance, then tell it to the church. Go to the elders of the church so that he can be dealt with. It is for the good of his own soul and your own family. And to those of you who are struggling with pornography, whether you're in the 80% or the 10%, I want to say to you that it really is possible to overcome this. You do not have to continue using pornography. You can quit. Again, I have seen men, I've had them sit in front of me and I've talked with them on the phone, and they say, I haven't looked at anything. I'm clean. And it's, there is no way to describe this. Just the guilt and shame that you once felt, and now the joy and the freedom that you can feel after it has been dealt with. That's been my own experience. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, after giving a long list of all of these sins, he said, and such were some of you. He doesn't say you are still, you were, you're not now. And you don't have to continue in this. But if you're serious about this, understand that ultimately dealing with pornography is not just a matter of simply taking steps to keep yourself from actually looking. An internet filter is helpful. An internet content filter is a helpful thing, but it's not going to solve your problem. I say that it's not a cattle chute, it's rumble strips. And if you think of when you're driving through a construction zone and you've got the big concrete barriers on either side of you, if you drift off to the side, those concrete barriers are going to redirect you back, and it's going to be very hard to get to the other side. An internet content filter is not like that. Instead, it's more like rumble strips on the edges of the road. If you veer off, it's going to alert you that you're where you don't belong. But if you're determined, you can still continue to cross over that. So an internet content filter is helpful, and you should have it. Every home should. But that's not going to solve your problem. Getting rid of your magazines or your videos or your books, those things are necessary and you need to do that, but that's not going to solve your problem. Pornography is a lust problem. It comes from your heart, and it must be dealt with first in your heart. If you got your water from a stream, and you had to walk down to the stream every day and dip a bucket in, and one day you dipped up the bucket and you smelled the water and it didn't smell good at all, and you walked upstream a ways and you found that a deer had died in the stream and it was there and its carcass was rotting and all of that was floating down through where you dipped your water, what would you do? Take the water home, pour it through a filter and boil it? And then the next day go back, get some water, pour it through a filter and boil it? No, you'd go up and you'd clean out the pollution that was there. And men, that's really what you need to do if you want to get rid of pornography. Don't think the filter is going to help or cure the problem, or getting rid of all of these things, that's not going to cure the problem. You have to clean up the stream at its source in your heart. The critical first step to this is to confess your sin. Agree with God that it really is sin. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just a harmless pastime. It is sin. All of it, in any degree, is sin. Stop holding on to your pornography in your heart while you're telling other people you want to be free of it. Confess it. It is sin. See it the way that God sees it. It's repulsive and it's awful. If we saw it the way that God sees it, we would turn away from it in fear and loathing because it would horrify us. Follow Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote in verse 12, cast off the works of darkness. It's like being covered up with the works of darkness, and you take that garment and you rip it off and you throw it away. Cast off those works of darkness. Whatever it is, this is where you clean things up, and it's necessary. And Paul says, put on the armor of light. Light would indicate two things. First of all, there's an honesty. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will refute the devil's lies that he's been telling you about your pornography. The truth is, it is a blessing to be able to look at a woman and not lust after her. The truth is, it is a blessing to look your wife in the eye when she comes home and not feel guilty about what you did while she was away. The truth is that it's a blessing to be able to teach your children without being ashamed of what you're hiding. The truth is, it's a blessing to experience God's grace as he gives you power to live in purity. And light here, Paul says, put on the armor of light. It's protection. Light would also indicate openness. As long as you continue to hide your sin in some dark corner of your heart, you will never be free of it. You will only begin your journey toward purity when you tell someone else about your struggle with pornography. I have seen that in other men, and I've experienced it myself. And I probably wouldn't be here preaching this sermon this morning. I might not even be preaching at all this morning if there had not been a time that I went to Ray and told him that I had a problem that I couldn't deal with myself. I think I can say safely, you will not get victory over this if you try to do it secretly and privately by yourself. If you are single, I don't think it's best for you to go first to your friends. I think it's best for you to go first to your parents if you can. And if you are married, I really don't think it's best for you to go first to your spouse. I think it's best to go to either the elders of the church or to a mature, trusted friend who will speak the truth to you, but who will help you in love. You don't open up about this to everybody. That's not necessary, and it's not good even. But if you are not willing to admit your pornography and tell others about it, then for your own sake, I hope you get caught. Getting caught, you may be afraid of it, but it's God's mercy when you get caught, and somebody has to deal with you then. That's really him intervening because he loves you, and he doesn't want you to have to deal with this any longer. Light is openness. Be open. Admit that you've got a sin, and you will experience protection from that. Paul says it's armor. It's humbling. James wrote, chapter 4, verse 6, who does God give grace to? To the humble. And until you're ready to be humbled, don't expect much grace to deal with this. And Paul says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, this is clothe yourselves with Christ. Surround yourself with him. Cultivate your relationship with him. That time and that energy that you used to put into your pornography, put that into a relationship with Christ and know the blessing of that. Men, possibly sisters, I don't know. Men, are you tired of feeling guilty because of those things that are on your computer? You've tried to erase your history. You've tried to use the in-private browsing mode, but you still worry about what might be there that somebody could find. Have you had enough of being afraid that your wife is going to walk in on you while you're watching videos on your phone? Are you done yet, finally, with the guilt of telling your brothers at church that you're doing fine when you know the pictures that keep playing through your mind when you close your eyes? Have you had enough? Aren't you sick of your sin by now? Pornography is an image problem. You've taken lustful images and you've made them an idol. I'd like to give you another image to look at. Picture Christ as he was dying on the cross. Picture those wounds that covered his body and each one of those wounds bleeding for your sins, including your lust. Yes, his blood was shed because of your pornography. Those are opposite images. There's your pornography, or there's your Savior. You can only look at one or the other. You can't look at your porn and still look at Christ at the same time. It's time to choose between those images. Which one are you going to pursue? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'm going to do things a little differently here. I asked you to make a decision. And I know for myself that sometimes I'm ready to make a decision, and if I put it off, it becomes more difficult and I talk myself out of it. But I don't want to do an invitation and ask you to come forward or raise your hand publicly, because there's understandable hesitation, and I don't think everyone else needs to know who has that problem. I'm going to ask Brother Ken to come forward now. He's going to lead us in prayer in a little bit. And what I would like everyone to do is please bow your heads and close your eyes at this time. If you would all do that, please. I would like you to pray first, and Brother Ken is going to pray in a moment. If pornography is not a temptation for you, then pray first for yourself that you will have strength, and pray for others that they will have grace to overcome it. And if pornography is a problem for you and you're ready to renounce it, I would ask you to raise your hand to indicate that you are ready to be free of it at this time. Thank you, brother. Yes, brother. I'll pause just a little bit longer. If there's anyone else who wants to respond and say that they're ready to be free of this problem. And we would like to meet in the Learning Center after the service with anyone then who responded. And if you didn't respond and you want to meet, please come down to the Learning Center after the service. Brother Ken.
I used four verses from Psalm 40 as the closing prayer in our service this morning. I'm going to pray a few lines prior to audibly reading these in the personal pronouns, in the personalizing these scriptures, and wherever you are in your relationship to the Lord, you can pray along with me. Father, we come to you and ask that you would take the message has been delivered, and we have understood it in our minds, but that you would place it in our hearts, and that any sin would be renounced. And so in my own life, I renounce that which is lustful and sinful, and ask that you would forgive me. Lord, thank you for bringing me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and setting my feet upon a rock and establishing my goings, and putting a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We pray that many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O God. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.